We are in Isaiah chapter 30 today, verse 27 to verse 33. And what you're going to see today is some things that will manifest the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. In other words, there'll be some confusion. As you've seen in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked the Lord, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what is the sign of thy coming?" Well, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And then he explained some things that would happen. Those things manifest a time right before the coming of the Lord. He said, "But be careful, because they're going to say, 'Lo here, lo there is Christ.' Don't go over there, because you'll see, you know, as lightning from one end of heaven to the other. You'll know that I'm here." So you're going to see some distinguishing characteristics of the arrival of the Lord in these verses here. These are all very prophetic, all very future, even future for us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. And in the battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Now, all of those things that you're reading there are prophetic. They all deal with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are all things that manifest the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to guide us through this study so we can understand what we're reading. Hopefully, get something out of it. Mike, pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, Jesus coming, according to this text, is going to be manifested by some things. First of all, it's going to be manifested by his distinguished names. Notice what he says here in verse 27, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far." Now, when you read through the Bible, you find lots and lots of names for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God. But when it concerns his second coming, you're going to find several of these names all contained in one place. Look in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 11. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called," okay, now here's a name, "Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." There's another one. And then come down here to verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see that? So when he says the name of the Lord cometh, there are some distinguished names for the Lord Jesus Christ that you find that are associated with his coming. Two of those are Faithful and True. You don't find that said about anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his name is called the Word of God in verse 13. Well, he was introduced to us that way in John chapter 1, verse 1, when he said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He is God manifest in the flesh. And then notice in verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one man that fits all that. You have those names associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know He's here when you hear those names. As a matter of fact, there's one name that's listed there that nobody else knows but He Himself. That name for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the same name for God Almighty in the Old Testament that is represented by four Hebrew radicals. Radicals are Hebrew continents. A yea, a vow, I can't remember all those things. A yod, a hey, a vow, and a hey. And those things are sometimes pronounced Jehovah, sometimes pronounced Yahweh. But nobody knows exactly how to pronounce it. He's the only one that knows how. It's the name that is so sacred when the Jews were writing their Hebrew in the Old Testament. They would change clothes, they would bathe, get a new quill just to write that name, and they never have pronounced it. What you hear pronounced today is words like Elohim, which is a substitute name for that, but that thing is called the Tetragrammaton, four Hebrew radicals, a yod, a hey, a vow, and a hey. They don't know how to pronounce it. He knows. And when He shows up and pronounces the name, then you'll know. See? His distinguished names. Notice back here in Isaiah chapter 30, which is our text. Isaiah chapter 30, look again at verse 27. Here's another way that you know the Lord has come. It's by His burning anger. His burning anger. Isaiah 30, 27 says, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with His anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue as a devouring fire. Now, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, has extended an incredible degree of mercy to this world. He really has. And the problem is the world has only grown further from Him. You know, Arabs, for instance, for the most part, Muslims, are avowed enemies of the Jews. And the Jews are God's people. And He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. We know that. And we've seen how God has wiped out countries that have attacked the Jews. Well, this has been going on for centuries between the Muslims and the Jews. And God still extends His mercy. And all they do is grow further and further from Him and profess more and more with Allah. You know, there comes a time when God says, that's it. I'm done. I've had it. I can't take this anymore. I've given you every opportunity. By the time Jesus comes, His long suffering will have been totally exhausted. And He will return with such wrath and with such fury that it's going to kindle a flame of devouring fire. And it's just going to be, it's going to be horrible. Look in verse 30. Notice He says in verse 30, there in the middle, with the indignation of His anger, with the flame of a devouring fire. Let's look at a couple of places. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. So you have the four epistles of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and after that you've got the two little epistles to the Thessalonians. If you get to Timothy or you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, in Thessalonica, when Paul was preaching, they encountered a lot of affliction, a lot of tribulation. So, they were troubled, and here's what Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. How? Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's a bad way to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The best place to meet Him is at the altar. Bad way to meet Him when He comes back mad. Turn on your way back to Isaiah, go to the last book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi. Malachi. Looks like Malachi, doesn't it? But see, I can't say that because then you get to thinking you didn't eat enough breakfast this morning, and Malachi sounds like Kalachi, and you'll be all hungry. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Here it is again, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, last chapter of the Old Testament. Watch it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. They're just totally burned up. So people aren't aware that when the Lord comes, He's going to come like that. You know, but now you see it and be aware of it. It's going to be a frightful day for those who aren't ready. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Jesus' coming will be manifested by His distinguished names, His burning anger, and also by the sifting of nations. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 28. And His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. Now we know when the Lord Jesus Christ returns that He's going to sit on the throne of His glory and He's going to judge the nations. That judgment is found in Matthew chapter 25. Okay, so basically you have a number of judgments that are coming. There's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for you and me. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We got to give an account of what we've done in our bodies. We're saved. It's not a judgment to send you to hell. It's a judgment of whether to reward you or whether you suffer loss based on what we've done in our bodies in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also the judgment of Israel, where they are judged and brought to a remnant before the Lord saves the entire nation. There's the judgment of nations where Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of His glory and He separates the sheep from the goats based upon how they treated Israel. There's the white throne judgment. That's usually the one people are familiar with, where all of the lost are judged and damned into the lake of fire and people saved in the millennium are rewarded. And there are other kind of judgments like the judgment of sin at Calvary, okay? Those kind of things. The judgment you and I have of sin before we take the Lord's Supper. This judgment here, or this sifting of nations here, is something that takes place before or during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, before He actually judges the nations. He's basically burning up those that are fighting against Him when He returns, those that are working with the devil against Israel. The best place, there's several places where to see this, but the best place is in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. There's a long section of scripture here. We'll read some of it. Jeremiah chapter 25. So you're in Isaiah. The next book is Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Look at verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary to die for sins, he prayed and said, if this cup may pass from me. All right, what he's talking about is the wrath of God poured out on sin. All right, that cup is not empty. And the Lord says, take the wine cup of this fury in verse 15, at my hand, cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So there's going to be a big war. You know about Armageddon, right? There's going to be a big war and a lot of people are going to die fighting against the Lord. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem. They get it first. Peter said, know ye not that judgment must begin at the house of God? Verse 18, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse that it is this day. Why? Because they are against Jesus Christ. As you've heard recently from men trying to get into that country, If they know you're going in to preach the name of Jesus Christ, they won't let you in the country. But they're not the only ones. Look at verse 19. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, all the kings of the land of Uz, and the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, Aza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, and so forth and so on. Okay, keep on coming down there. Verse 27, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink it, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, that's Jerusalem. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against all these, them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. Don't forget that, because one of the ways we know of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ is his glorious voice. You see it there in Jeremiah 25:30? We're going to see that in our study today. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be limited nor gathered, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That is some big time death. No mass grave can hold the number of people that will die when the nations are sifted. Do you see that? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you were to go to the United Nations and preach that chapter right there to that group of people, they would laugh you, scorn you, and run you out. Do you know what's on the entrance to the United Nations building? Anybody? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. That's what's up there. And it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's an indication of men laying down weapons to get along peacefully. It ain't going to be that way until Jesus comes. And before that, they're going to be taking pruning hooks and plowshares and making weapons out of them to try to fight. And he's going to sift the nations. All right. Very contrary, very different than CBS, NBC, ABC, and Fox. Right. Okay. Back to Isaiah chapter 30. The Lord's coming will be manifested by also strong delusion. Strong delusion. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Look at verse 28. Now this is a problem here at the end. We see the sifting of the nations with the sieve of vanity, and then, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people causing them to err. Now what does a bridle in the jaw of an animal do? Like a horse. How do you take control of the animal? I mean, it may be a rodeo for a little while, but you're gonna get control of that animal. That's what the bridle's for. Alright, you can stop the horse with it and turn the horse with it and all that kind of stuff. Basically, make a animal that's bigger than you are go where you want it to go. Okay? Alright, well, so the Lord says, I'm gonna put a bridle in the jaws of the people and I'm gonna cause them to err. That's not a good thing. When the Lord got mad at Israel, he turned David to number the people. The Bible says Satan turned David to number the people. They both got involved in it. When they get teamed up, you don't stand a chance. So what's going to happen is God's going to send them a strong delusion because they have rejected the truth and because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And you do that long enough, and the Lord says, okay, I will give you the end of what you desire. And he puts them in a position where there's no way, they're just hopeless to resist the damnation to where they're heading. Turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians. I think we've been there already, so you kind of know where you are. It's Again, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, both epistles to the Thessalonians. Again, if you get to Timothy and Hebrew, you've gone too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fabulous passage of Scripture. Notice that the Antichrist is sitting in the temple of God in verse 4. At the end of verse 3, he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, during that time, he says, you got to worship this image, and during that time, he says, you have to take this mark in order to buy and sell. And if people know this book, they say, we're not doing that. The Bible says, thou should have no other gods before me. It said, if any man makes a graven image, don't bow down to worship it. And I know that mark of that beast thing is bad. No, I'm not doing that, see. But when they say, we're going to go along with that, then watch what happens. Verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, that thing comes and there's no help for them. He puts that bridle in their jaws and says, you're going to be damned, and that's it. And he turns them that way and there's no resisting. That's exactly what happens to them. That's a bad situation. I mean, that's a tragic situation. Go back to Isaiah chapter 30. The coming of the Lord will be manifested by His distinguished names, His burning anger, the sifting of the nations, the strong delusion, and it'll also be manifested by a glad song. That's strange. In the midst of all this, you wouldn't imagine somebody would be rejoicing, but there's a group of people who knew He was coming, and when He got here, they were happy about it. Verse 29, ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord to the mighty one of Israel. They're like, woohoo! He's here! And they start singing. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And all around them, people getting all dying like that. You know, that's like the victory song of the one team that wins and the other team that loses. Except it's going to be real. They're going to rejoice at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, do you remember when Israel left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was drowned? That whole episode is a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you knew that. But like history repeats itself, that typifies the coming of the Lord. And you know what they did? As soon as they got across the Red Sea and Moses and all of his chariots were drowned in the Red Sea, you know what they did? They sang. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. They sang. They sang a thong. Or as Sam would say, they sang a song. All right, so they're drowned in Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses, verse 1, and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. This song that you read here, we're not going to read it all, is filled with Second Advent typology and references. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Did you notice in Revelation chapter 6 when the first seal opens, there's a horse and a rider, and he comes in to deceive the world? Well, the horse and the rider got thrown. Isn't that amazing? See, there's a connection. The horse and the rider got thrown into the sea. Notice in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. That's where he goes into Jerusalem. Into the temple, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. There's the name of the Lord coming. There's the fight taking place. Let's go to verse 17 and 18. Thou, speaking of the Lord in verse 16, 17 says, Thou, that is the Lord, shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. That's where they're going. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, watch it, the Lord shall reign. How long? Forever and ever. See, that song there is a prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the kind of song they're going to be singing when all this other death and destruction is going on because their Savior has finally arrived. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 30. These are the things that manifest the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will you see the glad song, but you'll hear His glorious voice. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 30. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard. You saw that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. And shall show the lighting down of His arm with the indignation of His anger and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Okay, we're going to look at those weapons, and we're going to look at the Assyrian, who happens to be the man in whom the devil is incarnate. He's been around a long time. But notice His glorious voice. Now, there's two places where you can see this voice. Psalm 29, in addition to Jeremiah chapter 25, Psalm 29 and Isaiah 66, and both of these are in the midst of Second Advent passages concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Psalm 29. There's a whole psalm dedicated to the voice of the Lord. Psalm 29, showing its power, its majesty, its strength, its characteristic. All right, Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Second coming. That voice is going to be heard and known powerfully upon His return, like the roaring of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 30. And notice, not only will He be known by His glorious voice, but also by His powerful weapons. Look at these things. Notice the lighting down of His arm. All right. Notice the devouring fire, the flame of a devouring fire. Notice the tempest, and notice the hailstones. These all show up in various places in your Bible. This is not the only place where they show up. And every time these things show up in reference to the Lord, they're always Him fighting against the enemies of the Jews. They're always nestled in with passages that are prophetic to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see what we have left here, make sure I don't spend too much time. Okay. Let me do this. We'll have the cross. I've got the cross references, and we'll come back and actually look at them again. But if you use a concordance, or if you actually go back to the internet to get the notes off of there after the thing is done, you're going to find the references to His arm. In Isaiah 52, He says He makes bare His holy arm. Now you know this. God created this universe with His words, and the Bible says that He made the stars with His fingers. Do you know what He can do when He shows His arm? You got it? He puts that arm into it, and it's going to be amazing. But I heard a preacher preach on that one time, and he said, to make something takes some work, but to repair something that is broken and make it like new again takes a lot more work. So whereas he used his fingers to put it in place the first time, get an arm involved to fix it up after it's been messed up by men. That's a good picture. His arm, his devouring fire, we've looked at some of that already. Tempest, that's a big windy storm, a whirlwind. You know what these hurricanes and tsunamis do. It's unbelievable. With scattering, he runs people all over the place. And hailstones. There's one place where the Lord chased an army and 24,000 people died with the hailstones. More of them died with the hailstones than they did by the sword. In the book of Revelation, those hailstones weigh a talent apiece. I guess it's about 8 pounds. That starts hitting people. You're not going to survive that. It won't be a concussion. It'll be death. All right. And then notice, the coming of the Lord is known by the beating of the Assyrian. Now we could spend an entire lesson on this one verse. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now first of all, we see that he's beaten with a voice of the Lord. Go with me again to 2 Thessalonians. I should have told you to put your gum there. You wouldn't have any trouble finding it. 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord comes to destroy, let me give you the picture here. The devil himself is a supernatural being, right? And he's going to burn forever in the lake of fire. And during the tribulation, he's going to be in the bottomless pit. Well, at this point, what he does is he gets inside of a king. He gets inside of a man. Like he did in Judas Iscariot. Okay. Gets inside of a man, he becomes the devil incarnate. And the Lord destroys him and then captures the devil and puts him in the bottomless pit. This Assyrian, this man of sin, this Antichrist, is destroyed by what comes out of the Lord's mouth. Look at verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Then shall that wicked, see that capital W there? Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The very powerful man, bewitching people, seducing people. And all I can say to you is that when you see modern day politicians, and there's all this concern that these are not honorable men, and yet they are so persuasive with their mouths because of the way the news media promotes what they said, that's how you see that this person can do so much with his mouth. And when the Lord comes, he just destroys him with the brightness of his coming and puts him down. And the men today don't have nearly as much power as this man is going to have. And it's just amazing how they literally fall for everything that he says. Now, there are many cross references on the Assyrian, okay? Look with me in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, I told you when they were in Egypt and left, that's a picture of like the second coming, the song they sing. Okay? Look who the king was. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, you say, well, yeah, well, that was Pharaoh that did that. But in Egypt, the Assyrians had come down there and fought against them, and the Pharaoh sitting on the throne at that time that put these guys in bondage was an Assyrian. Do you see that Assyrian has gone all the way back there? As a matter of fact, you can see his roots all the way back to Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. So this guy just, you know, John said there's many antichrists. You see this thing going all along. So he's back there troubling the Jews. Then look in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, notice what he does. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. That says that the Lord uses the devil for his purposes, and the staff of their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, that's Israel, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off. nations, not a few. He said, I'm using him to go after Israel, and he spreads it out and goes and tries to take control of everything. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. Well, you're reading that punishment right here in Isaiah chapter 30. I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks, for he saith, that's the king of Assyria, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people. No, the Lord used him to do that. And have robbed their treasures. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. And then the Lord says to him, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? He said, I'm the one that had you under control. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 13, I removed the bounds of the people. And he says, I have robbed their treasures. You know our borders are open. You know that, right? Now, that's the bounds of this people. And you know that our treasures are being robbed? You know that, right? People say, I don't know how to invest my money. You invest it any you want to. When the devil comes to steal the riches of the country, he gets them all. People say, nobody peeped or like coming to get the eggs in the morning from the chickens. Nobody say anything. The reason is they don't realize what's going on. Okay? But I know, and so do you, and the Assyrian is the one that's behind that. You say, well, we just need to get better politicians in there who can do a better job of taking care of our economy. If the Assyrian is in control of what they're doing, you put anybody in there you want to. He's still going to make that happen. You say, that sounds like a man of despair. No, that's a man that's looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because that's the solution, ultimately. Okay? Then go back here to Isaiah chapter 30, and there's one more thing. For Tophet, well, he says here, he's beating him down in verse 32 and just showing he's going to be with tabrets and harps. In other words, there's going to be music played with the victories that Jesus Christ is winning over the Assyrian and his armies. Then for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. You're probably saying, what in the world is that? Tophet, I'm going to have to give this to you quick because I see where the time is. I got about 3 or 4 minutes to do this. So let me explain it to you, and if I can get a cross-reference in there, I will. Tophet is the name of a place in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Does the valley of the son of Hinnom mean anything to you? Maybe you've heard this phrase before, Gehenna. What that is a valley just outside of Jerusalem on the south and southwest side of the city. And what's been going on down there in Israel, you read about this in, let's say, Jeremiah chapter 7, is that the Jews, under people like Manasseh, were taking their sons and daughters into that valley and they were burning them in a fire in Baal worship and in worship of a god named Moloch. You say, that's just inconceivable. How could anybody do that? They do that. You're living in a world right now that says, don't spank children, but it's okay to kill them if you kill them in the womb. Okay? So you're already dealing with people who are strongly deluded about the value of children. And all you have to do is introduce the devil and devil worship in that in the form of idolatry. And they'll burn their own children in a fire to try to get grace from the God they worship. And that's what they were doing in Israel. And so the Lord said, okay, then if that's what you want to do in Tophet, I will ordain that place. And during this time of the tribulation, during this time of defeating the nations, as the Lord gets around Jerusalem and those nations have surrounded Jerusalem to destroy it, he's killing those people and filling Tophet in the valley of the son of Hinnom with their dead bodies. Jeremiah chapter 7 verses 31 and 32 says, He'll fill it till there's no more room to fill it. And the buzzards come in and the birds of prey, the carrion, they all come in and begin to feast. And the Lord, the Bible says, it's the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord doth kindle it. He just finally just lights the thing on fire. And when he does, all those bodies burn. But here's the strange thing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66 and we'll finish here. When he ignites that valley just outside of Jerusalem, he leaves it burning and the bodies in there go from bodies to worms. It is a picture of what happens in the lake of fire. Notice in Isaiah chapter 66, when Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne, ruling in Jerusalem, verse 23 says, It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Have you ever heard, man, that's hell on earth? There it is right there. So that thing is burning just south of town, and people come in there and worship the Lord. They come out, and there are those worms burning in that fire, and it's a constant reminder, don't you transgress my law. Now, people today don't have this concept of God. That's why it's very profitable for us to study these things. You're seeing something you can't hear on news reports or read in magazines because this is truth. And it's very, very much different than what you see people talking about concerning how things are going to go. But now, thank God, you know how it's going to go. And thank God, you're on the winning side. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study these words. We ask you please to help us to be faithful stewards of them and not to get caught up in the world's understanding of the future, but to be caught up in your understanding of it. We ask you to do these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.